I've had a couple frightening experiences where they kind of traumatized me for a little bit. Maybe mentioned before, I love thunderstorms, and once we had many times we had thunderstorms. And where I live in Wisconsin, we got them all the time. And I get up at night sometimes and watch them because I love to see the lightning and the power of that. I wasn't scared of it until a lightning bolt struck like right in front of our house. I mean, it was a flash and the boom all at the same time. And I thought I was blinded. I mean, I did, because I couldn't see for a second. I was screaming, Mom and Dad, oh, what's wrong? You know, my room was right next to theirs. For several months after that, I slept on the floor in their room when thunderstorm came. It impacted me that way. I had another time, I mentioned sometimes, I think I did last Sunday, mentioned my Sunday school teacher that I had as a child, and his son is now a minister in South Africa, and that guy, Dan Haskin, is a good friend of mine. Mr. Haskin called one day, Dan's dad, my teacher, but now he's in like college and stuff. And he called me and said, you want to go out on my sailboat? And he had a small sailboat. And I said, I didn't really want to, but I thought, well, you know, I'll go. And so I went, and I definitely didn't want to steer it. But we're out on this big part of the river by my house about a mile across. And he wanted me to take it, and so I did. And you just got the V, if you've ever been sailing, there's kind of this V thing up there and this arrow. And you're supposed to keep the arrow in between the V. As long as you do that, you're okay. Get outside of it, as I found out, you're in trouble. All right? So I'm in it. It's fine. We got this crosswind, and I got out of the V really badly. And so as we're tipping, I'm saying to Mr. Haskin, Mr. Haskin, go this way. As I went up over the side of the boat, you know, that way, as the boat flipped on top of him. And, you know, my first thought when I popped to the surface was, I just killed Deacon, you know. And so he bobs to the surface. And my first words, Mr. Haskin, can we pray? And we did. We prayed. And somebody said they saw us waving a paddle. We didn't wave a paddle, but people came over and started helping us. And it was and he said, he's such a nice man, because he lost his toolbox, he lost money. He said, no, I'm glad we did. I always wanted to see if he could refloat it. And we did. I mean, we flipped it back over. The motor was dead. We couldn't. Anyway, yeah, that's more of the story than I intended to tell. For months after that, I'm kind of scared crossing bridges. Yeah, I'm over it now. This week, we walked across the Fourth Road Bridge, all right? And it doesn't scare me now. But it did for a little while, because I had a traumatic experience. And Israel, in our story, though they haven't directly gone through a scary experience, they have seen the nation that had them in bondage go through it. And they've been spared from it, but I can imagine as a little kid being there, or even as an adult, seeing the amazing things that God did there with the plagues that came to Egypt. If you don't know the story, as God set Israel free from the captivity that they're in for 400 years to Egypt, God sent Moses and Aaron, and they came, and they had power to do some awesome miracles in front of the people. And it's actually an amazing story to read, because you think, why didn't Pharaoh let them go right away? These were some serious things that were taking place. The waters turned into blood for a period of time. And we don't like the sight of a little blood, but to think of all this water that was blood, the frogs that came into everything and in the houses, and when they died, the Bible says they stank, you know, and they swept them up into piles, and they had this plague of frogs, and then of lice and of flies, livestock disease, boils on men, and fiery hail, locusts, darkness. And all these things taking place, I mean, that's pretty fearful. Although Israel's spared, and it's a great picture of God's care for his people while punishing the ungodly. These are fearful things that are happening. And the last plague is the passing of the death angel. When the death angel came over, any house that did not have the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb, applied to their doorposts, the firstborn child in that family died. We were talking this morning about faith in God, in that in the Old Testament they entered into that relationship of justification by faith in God. And when you see them responding in faith, and what they do is they take that lamb and they kill that lamb and they take that blood and put it over the doorposts and such, and God spares them. But they exit Egypt hearing the sounds of the wailing in the houses of the Egyptians as the firstborn child in every home perished. Now, they just come into the wilderness. Just not many days. I mean, in the last several days, they have come out of Egypt. They've gotten to the Red Sea. They couldn't get across. And they cried out, what are we going to do? And if it's, again, if it's where they suppose it was, on the Gulf of Aqaba, they come down a dry riverbed, and there's cliffs on either side. The enemy, Egypt, is behind them. The Red Sea is in front of them. And they watched those waters part as they crossed over. And they watched those waters come back as the enemy of Israel was destroyed. Egypt was destroyed in what would be like a tsunami, the power of the water coming together. I mean, this is a very awesome experience that they're looking at. And so they're beginning to understand that God is an awesome and a powerful God. And I think in their hearts there'd be a bit of anxiety and a question of, since God has done those great things and terrible things that we've seen, what's to keep God from doing that to us? Would be a natural question that would be in their heart. And so here they come to our text today, just again a few days since crossing over the Red Sea. And God says to them, in our text here in verse 26, a conditional promise, okay? It begins with the word if. It says in chapter 15, verse 26, if thou diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And so from the perspective of what God is saying, we can understand that in the heart of the people there was a sense of, what is to keep this from happening to me? And God says, look, if, conditional promise, then I will do this. So I mentioned this text last week, and I was, back then, I had this cold, and I've read this with that cold that isn't going away for us here. But to read the end of this verse, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. And when you're sick and you read a verse like that, all right, in the Bible, I am the Lord that healeth thee. I mean, if something stands out to you and you look at it and think, you know, if there's something I can do from this text that is going to benefit me physically, look, I'm ill and I want to do anything I can so that I fit into that if, so that I can have the blessing of what God said. And that's Israel. That's where they're at. They have seen it. I mean, they have lived through it, and they don't want it. And I think as they listen to what God said, there's a real desire in their heart saying, God, anything I can do to meet those conditions, God will do it. And so my message this morning is we need to obey God for spiritually healthy living. And I am speaking about physically, because that's the context of what God is saying. Okay? There's a spiritual living that has benefit physically with regard to our health. And you might ask, well, this Old Testament, what, you know, does the New Testament ever speak about health and spirituality? And by the way, we read this morning in Psalm 25, the last half of Psalm, go ahead and read it. David believed in it. I mean, he talked about sin and health problems and God's healing as well as God's forgiveness. I mean, they're tied together there in the Old Testament. Well, in the New Testament, as we talked about last Sunday night, as we had the Lord's table, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you. What cause? Their sin. James chapter 5, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil, the sick man, and his sin will be forgiven him. Ananias and Sapphira, they got really sick very quickly. They died because of what? Their sin. And so there is a connection there. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 7 and 8, Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. And Peter agreed with that. 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days. I mean, good days to me are healthy days, right? I mean, blessed days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. We certainly, when we go to Psalm 1 in the Bible, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, right? The Bible speaks about whatsoever we do, it shall prosper. There's a sense that we understand what we do impacts the quality of our life, if that makes sense. And so, this morning, the intent of my message is not so much conditions that if we meet, we're going to have just perfect health. It's not that. But it is this. In this text, God says very clearly to his people, if and there are conditions, then you'll be blessed. And you're not going to have a chastening, which could be health related. Okay, and again, I go to 1 Corinthians 11 and say that's still happening. That I can put myself in a place of obedience. And I'm telling you this morning, my motivation is great. 4 weeks or 5 weeks, I think it's 5 weeks now, of this cold and still residual makes us realize sometimes in our physical infirmities, there becomes a great desire to say, look, I'll do anything to get better. And so I hope that kind of gives us a bit of motivation this morning to say, you know what, I want to see what these things are. And I would also say this morning, every single one of these things that you'll see God desires Israel to do, there's no doubt this morning that it's God's desire for us as his people to do that. All right? And so let's do what we can for spiritually healthy living and having God's blessings. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to guide us in this time. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct in this time. Thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Father, I pray that we could enter into this text with this text. I mean, what we need to really benefit from this text is what this text gives us. And so I pray that we listen intently. And Father, I pray that we would obey it with a sincerity and a submissiveness. And so may the Spirit of God, through this text, give us what we need. Every time we come to the house of God, every time we open our Bible, every time, Lord, that you speak. And so may you be glorified and help us now. Help me as I speak. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so what do we need to do to be spiritually healthy, all right, to have the benefit that God desires us to have this morning? First thing is be sensitive, all right, be sensitive. It says, if thou wilt diligently hearken, right, if you'll diligently listen. I don't teach Sunday school here, but I have taught Sunday school, children's Sunday school, and I do get to teach the kids during Holiday Bible Club and things like that, but we often, as they're working with the kids, do some kind of fun things to get their attention. And we would say something like this, so, hey, let's all put our ears on. All right? I mean, their ears are there, right? We understand that. They got ears on the side of their head, but we want them to think about turning them on or turn our ears on. Let's get them in tune. My dad had a CD radio. You know, we didn't have mobile phones back when we traveled across the United States every year, going from Wisconsin, Colorado, to my grandparents. And dad had a CD radio. He'd get on there and talk to the truckers, or we'd listen to the truckers, find out about the weather, the road conditions and stuff. And what you'd say is, anybody got their ears on? You know, that's what the saying was. Anybody listening there? I saw something I didn't know about this past week. I saw what looks like a huge cement satellite dish. I mean, very big, 10 feet tall, bowl that's on its side. And what it was is in the wars, World War I, I think, starting there, it was a listening device pointed out in the direction of enemy planes. And as they began to get those signals of the planes coming, they could somehow with that pinpoint from what direction they were going to come. And some of them were kind of comical. I actually saw two articles about this recently. So one of them was these two big combs that came into these tubes, and these tubes actually went to an operator's ears, you know. I mean, he had his ears on. You could tell he was listening intently. And, you know, God is saying to his people, I want you like that. I want you ready to take it in. And this comes out of my Bible reading. I'm reading through Exodus right now, last Sunday. I mentioned as we came to our, I think, Sunday night and into prayer time, I spoke about reading my Bible that afternoon. It's right after this text, in the next couple chapters. When God gives the law, Moses said, sanctify yourselves, get ready. And we talked about how he said, change your clothes, wash your clothes, wash yourselves, and physically get clean. By the way, the priest, when he went into the tabernacle, he was to be purified. The high priest, when he put on his garments, I think it was 7 days of purification before he was pure enough to put on those garments. God, as he gets men ready to listen to him, he's very serious about it. I mean, and getting them to diligently tune in to what he is going to say. And that's really what God is doing here in this first instruction that we find given to the children of Israel as they exited out of Egypt. I mean, think how important this text is. This is the first sermon. And God says, I want you to listen carefully. Why? Because what's coming next is the law. What's coming next is all this instruction. The Church of Berea was known for their diligent hearing. Acts 17:11 says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You know, as you read that thing, they were sensitive. I mean, Paul gets out of his preaching about the new thing, Jesus Christ dying for men's sins and not staying in the grave and rising again, and the Messiah suffering, and that's in the Bible. They got out their Old Testament scriptures, they got in there, and they're so sensitive to what Paul is saying. They're in tune, and they are searching to see if it's what Paul said. And as we come to the house of God, as we come to our Bible reading, as we come to a discipleship opportunity, God wants us to have our ears on. Diligently. I mean, that's not passive, is it? I mean, that is like, they say to us in our speech classes, I was a speech minor, not because I wanted to be, but because God wanted me to be, and I sat in a lot of speech classes, but they always said this, listen the way you want people to listen to you. And they said, good listener, you know, sitting up and leaning forward, I'm not trying to get you to change your posture right now, but I mean, there's that anticipation of, I want to take this in. You know, is that your heart this morning? And let me ask you this. We just sung about it, and I noticed that in the text of what I sang in that hymn, Don't Quit, is that Elijah did not quit. But he wanted to. But then it says in the text, God spoke to him in that still small voice, 7,000, still make me their choice. What's that from? Well, it's from 1 Kings 19. Elijah, he's complaining. He's about ready to quit. In verse 11, God said to him, go forth, stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Okay, that'd be great to see the glory of God. And it says this, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was God. What's the point? It's that we've sometimes, God, if you write it in the cloud, God, I mean, you think about unsaved man, that's what they say, right? Well, it doesn't say there is a God up in the cloud. If somebody had come back from the dead, they say that, but we know from the Bible that's not true. They wouldn't believe that, but they think that. And they said, if someone had come back from the dead and tell me, nobody's come back, have they? Well, as believers, obviously, we're saved. We've got the Holy Spirit. How loud does God have to say? If there's something that God desires you to do with your life, something, some decision God has for you, whether it's sanctification, whether it's a surrender, whether it's salvation, how loudly does God have to say, do this before you do it? I mean, that's the idea, isn't it? That diligently hearken. And so this morning, we want to be living in a healthy place, according to this context of this text. What do we need? We need sensitivity. God, I want to be this way. And, you know, if you stop and think about it, there's times the Holy Spirit speaks, and we don't get it till later, and we go, oh, that was the Spirit of God speaking, an unshakable babe. We need to be ready so that we're listening, so we can hear. Be selective, secondly. Be sensitive. Diligently hearken, but be selective to the next word in the text. Diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. Listen to His voice. That is selective, isn't it? Can I say His voice? I can hold it up in my hands this morning. It's God's Word. That voice, secondly, is the precious person of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, bringing back to our mind what God said. And, I mean, He does speak. The Word of God is very clear about His speaking. Be selective. Tune in, right? To the voice of the Lord. My dad has hearing loss, and just in the last 6 months, he's lost hearing in one of his ears. They drive on the left side, it's his right ear, because he can't hear mom when he's driving, okay? Now he's got these special hearing aids that when you put it in, what's heard on this side throws around to the other side. It's pretty neat. So that helps him in the car and that sort of thing. But when Dad's always kind of had some hearing issues, and we've always thought it was selective hearing, and Dad would joke about it sometimes, you know, in his preaching, saying, you know, men can be, you know, in range of the hearing of their wife's voice, but when their wife says something, they don't hear it. You know, the wife has to say, "Did you hear me?" And the problem is not that audibly they couldn't perceive what their wife was saying; it's that they were so in tune with maybe the baseball game, so in tune with something else that they had no ability to perceive what they were hearing, even though audibly they were getting it, right? Because they were in tune to that voice. God wants us to have our ears in tune with Him, selectively listening to Him. The hymn writer put it this way in the hymn, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." It says, "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." It says God begins to reveal things that, I mean, the world is getting less and less in their volume, and God is getting more and more in His volume. Not that it's getting louder, it's but I'm zeroed in on what God is saying to me. Paul, in his text in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 10, he is diminishing the gift of tongues in the eyes of the church. They got to thinking that tongues is a really big and special thing. It is amazing. It was a sign gift. But the Apostle Paul categorically in 1 Corinthians 14 diminishes it. And so he says this: "There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification." In other words, they are very distinct. Ever since the Tower of Babel, I mean, Italian sounds very Italian. German sounds very German. And English sounds very English, and there's very distinct sounds. But he says, "Therefore, if I know not the meaning of the voice," someone speaking a different language, "I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me." You know, if I can't understand someone's voice, I'm a barbarian to them, they're a barbarian to me, there's a language barrier, and I can't get it even if I wanted to. You know, how is it with you and God today? How can you understand God? Are you selectively tuned into the voice of the Lord where God says something and you get it? John, in chapter 10, verse 16, Jesus said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." They'll hear my voice. They'll listen. John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And there's hearing and response, right? I mean, I get it. I hear. I'm in tune with the voice of the Lord. We'll deal with the response in a little bit. But I mean, we got to hear what God says to us. There is just down the path here, out of Lonehead, on the way to Roslyn, a place called the Roslyn Institute. And it's where Dolly, the first clone mammal, was born. Anyway, it's a kind of science type place. But their sheep, their ewes, after they give birth, they're painted with a number, and their lambs, they usually have two, are given the same number on their side. And so if you look at their flock, you can actually see what lambs belong to what ewe. And what's interesting, when the ewe bleats, those little lambs that are her lambs pop their head up and they go trotting toward their mama. It's very interesting. I think it's kind of neat. We watched it. Several different ewes calling at the same time, and those little numbers going right to their number. I mean, they know when they hear the voice of mom and they respond to it. Again, are we attuned to the voice of God? See, the world is loud, isn't it? I mean, the world is shouting through the television. It's shouting through the internet. It's shouting through video games. It's shouting through unsafe, ungodly friends. It's shouting all these things. How tuned in are you to God? I hate loud music. Despise it. You go into a shop and, I mean, you can't think because the music is so loud. That's the world. I mean, the world is pounding out their rhythm. Listen, you heard the saying, you're marching to the beat of a different drum? That should be a believer. A believer ought to be somebody that is different. Why? Because they're not listening to the world. They're listening to the voice of God. And God says, do this. Listen to my voice. Be selective. Are you tuned in? And then the third, be saved. Be saved. It said, diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Jehovah thy God. Again, it goes back to that verse I just quoted. My sheep hear my voice. To rightly hear God, there has to be an established relationship. And again, to go back to the text here, why is Israel God's people? And we talked about that they had a covenant relationship with God through Abraham. They were the people of God. And we talked about in Sinai's law, salvation, Old Testament was by faith in God, and justification was imputed righteousness based on that faith. We saw, as I said this morning, in the Exodus out of Egypt, the faith of the Israelites, as they sacrificed a lamb, and they took that lamb, put it on the doorpost, such a picture of Jesus Christ. They're obeying God. They're going into the wilderness. They're obeying God, even though they're messing up. They're following God, so they have that relationship established with God. And he's bringing them into the land of blessing. Okay, so the question for us would be this. Does God speak about a covenant relationship for us? Does God speak about bringing us out of the world? Does God speak about taking us into a new place, like he did with our text, Israel? And actually, the author of Hebrews goes back very near our text, because I already said the giving of the law is coming. And that's given on Mount Sinai, all right? But in Hebrews 12, verse 18, the author said, "You're not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Okay, he's saying you're not coming to that. But what's very interesting, it's not too early on Sunday morning to think about. It's kind of, I know we're jumping around here. But he's taking us in the New Testament right back to the context of what we're looking at and saying that was a very fearful, awesome expression of the glory of God to those people as God covenanted with them and brought them to himself. Okay? "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God." Okay, so we're also being brought out and brought unto the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, again, the covenant with the body of Christ, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, that is, God, again, bringing us out, changing us through Christ. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. That was old covenant people of God. We're new covenant people of God. So we're covenantly related. We're saved. And to the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Jesus, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel had a blood sacrifice. That's where it begins in the Bible, blood sacrifice. Abel, then the children of Israel. But our sacrifice is better because it's the blood of Christ. And I say to us this morning, and I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning because as best I know, everybody here is born again. But nobody is going to hear God enter into his blessing without being saved. See, they can't hear his voice. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They don't have their ears on. They can't have their ears on. They aren't responding to Jesus. Why? Because they don't have that covenant relationship. So what do they need? First of all, they need to get saved. And so it's very important, and just to emphasize it for us, being saved is definitely a part of what we need to hear God. And so be saved, be saved. And then fourth, be sincere. Be sincere. And that just has the idea of getting God's perspective. Be sincere. It says, and wilt do that which is right. Next phrase, and verse. Wilt do that which is right in his sight. In God's sight. You know, does God see as I see? Does he think as I think? The Bible says in 1 Samuel 16:7, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Okay, God wants us right, not just from the outside, God wants us right from the inside. Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. So God's thinking is different than our thinking. And in the context of that, it's saying God is holy, God is pure, man is down here in the filth of this world. He doesn't see things like God sees things. And so God wants to take us from what we see to what he sees. He wants us to see as he sees. All right? When I first got over here, Katie and I and her family, to Scotland, we knew that we had 1 year to take the driver's test. And those of you that have taken it know it's not an easy test. In fact, if you look in the world, it's one of the more difficult tests you could take. And the thing about it is, I've been driving at that point since I was 16. And I got my UK license when I was like 35, right? I've been driving for almost 20 years. And I had not only been driving, I've been pulling a 13,000 pound, 11 foot tall, 35 foot long trailer on major interstates in the United States, thousands, really, maybe it's 1,000 miles a week or more. We're on the road traveling, and we drove in hundreds of thousands of miles, probably, I don't guess, 250,000 miles, raising our support in the United States. So we come over and have to take the test. Why would I worry about taking the test? Well, I worry about taking the test because, I mean, the signs are a little bit different. But also this, I'm taking a test with a British instructor that is going to see things from his perspective and not mine. Okay, he doesn't care that I've driven for so many years. Or that I always, when I turn the wheel, I go like this. You know? You gotta go like this. Right? That's it. And when you get to a hill stop, you don't use your foot brake. Use your handbrake. Well, that's fine if you drive a little car, cheek. But when you drive a big, you know, vehicle like us, I mean, it's way down here, you know, and it's really awkward. That's one reason we got automatics is because of that. God, we're not going to mess with that. We'll mess that one up. The way you check your mirrors, you got to look through, you know, you got to sequence, you check your mirrors and all these things. But would I be right to say to him, that's not, that you say that's wrong, but that's not wrong. I'm going to fail, right? If I try to convince him he's seeing it wrong, what's he going to say? Look, I'm an instructor, I am the judge, and this is how we do it here, and buddy, you're wrong, right? And he's right to say that, because I am wrong. You know, God looks at us, and we say, but God, I don't see it that way. Does God go, well, maybe I've got it wrong. See, God's God sees things very specifically. What we need to do is say, by the grace of God, God, I want to see how you see, because here's the problem. The way I see is often flawed. It's often flawed. Judges 17, verse 6 said, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What do we call doing right in your own eyes? There's a modern term for it. There's a statue of David Hume. He proposed it, and so have others. Humanism. You know, that I don't have a problem with that. I'm God, and I see that as being okay. See, God in that verse is not saying there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And it was great! He's saying it was flawed. It was messed up because people were doing what was right in their own eyes. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, and he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I did prison ministry when I was at Bob Jones as an extension ministry. We go into the prison, and what I found was so many of the men there, we didn't even talk about their crime, because in reality what they're going to say to you is the reason why they're a victim. It's not that they transgressed. It's that, no, I had a reason. You don't understand. You don't understand. You don't understand. They are justifying themselves. Where? In their own eyes, even though they broke the law and they were wrong. Proverbs 21, verse 2, if you don't think you do this, we do this very easily. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. In other words, if you have something in your life and you can defend it to me and say, Pastor, but I feel like this is okay, and it doesn't really matter to me that there might be some clear scripture about it, but I disagree with that. I think this modern time, I think maybe that is old time, and we just got to be a little bit more tolerant, perhaps, or we got to be a little more worldly, perhaps, right? And I'll say this: you could say to me, Pastor, I see nothing wrong with it, but does it matter? And I'm not saying I'm right or wrong. What matters is, what does God see? See, isn't that what it's saying? It's saying to the people, look, I don't want you to do what's right in your own eyes. I want you to listen to my voice and do that which is right in my own eyes. A lot of people are unsaved because they're doing what's right in their own eyes. They'll say, I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. I don't believe in God, heaven, or hell. I think all religions are equal. God, I'm right, you're wrong. And they got to humble themselves and come to a point, and believers, we need to do the same. When we say to God, God, you are right, I am wrong, please forgive me. I'm not the dad I should be. I'm not the mom I should be. I'm not the child I should be. I'm not the servant I should be. I'm not the follower of the word that I should be. I haven't obeyed you. God, please forgive me, because I see it now from your eyesight. Fifth, be submissive. Okay, we need to be sincere. That means get it from God's perspective. Be submissive. Fifth, it says, and wilt give ear to his commandments. Okay, be submissive. Do you notice that word, the second word, and wilt, that's a word of submission, isn't it? It's a decision. It's an act of the will. It's me saying, okay, I do this, okay? And so notice what it says, and will give ear to his commandments. See, you say, Pastor, you already talked about being sensitive. I think that the emphasis of this is different. It's not so much on audible, perceptive, diligently listening, as it is on what God wants us to do with what we've heard. Okay, consider this. When the Bible speaks about this idea of hearing, it is active. It is active. Let me give you an illustration. In 1 John 5:15, a great verse about prayer, it says, and if we know that he hear us, okay, he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Okay, here's my question. If we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Does the text say that God has done anything? No. And all it says is that God heard. And based upon the fact that he heard, we know he's done something. Why? Because biblically, when the Bible speaks about hearing in this sense, it means obeying. right? It means doing something. For instance, another illustration, Psalm 66:18, the opposite. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Did God lose his omniscience? Did he lose his omnipresence? Did God lose his hearing? Why can't he hear me? Because an act of his will decided, I'm not going to hear, and because he hasn't heard, he's not answering. Because he perceived it audibly, but he's not going to do anything about it. You get what I'm saying? So, when saying submit, this idea of submissiveness, it's listening to do. That's why Jesus often said, like he did in Matthew 11:15, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Is he speaking to people that can hear and the deaf people are on the other side? No. He's saying, he knows they've got ears. He knows audibly they can hear. He's saying, be an active listener, right? Take it in and do it. Submit to it. Matthew 13:9, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13:43, again he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. A lot of times, when I will call my kids and I'll say, you know, something needs to be done, I want to hear them verbally respond. Not so I know that they audibly perceive me, but so that I can know that they're going to do it. Does that make sense? When I say, you know, somebody's upstairs and I say, hey, you know, guys, you know, this needs to be done, I call a name. I want that name to respond to me and say, okay, Dad. Not so I know, again, they perceive me so I know that it's going to get done. That's what God desires of us. It's what Samuel said when he came to Eli, and he said, Eli, you called me. And if you don't know the story, Samuel's asleep, and he hears a voice saying, Samuel, Samuel. He gets up, he runs to the high priest, Eli, and says, Eli, you called me. He said, no, I didn't. Go back right now. He does. Samuel, Samuel. It's God calling. And he goes again. And finally, Eli realizes it's God speaking. And what's he telling him to do? Go back and say, speak, Lord, for thy servant what? Hear. When you say that, if you said that to God today, speak, Lord, for thy servant hear, what does that imply? That I'm submitting, right? See, that's what God wants here of his people. He wants them to be submissive, give ear, will give ear to his commandments. And then our final point this morning is be circumspect. It says, and keep, next word, all his statutes. Keep all. Wow, I mean, that's a serious ask, isn't it? You know, we've talked about in our study of Romans, God's law is like a chain. You break a chain at any point, and the whole chain is broken. And that's what the Word of God says. James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. God says, you break my law at one point, you mess the whole thing up. And so, let me ask you a question. Is God pleased today if I'm 90% obedient to God? No. Say there's 9 commandments, and I keep all 9, but the 10th commandment, I just say, I can't get victory there. Is God pleased with that? No. God wants me to keep the whole law. And in our text, if you look over to chapter 16, verse 26, God's only given them some very basic instructions at this point. In verse 26, God's giving them instructions about manna from heaven and how they're to gather it. And when you gather it, you're only going to have enough for the day. If you try to keep more than that, it's going to spoil. Except for on Friday. On Friday, I'm going to give you twice as much. You gather twice as much, it won't spoil. Saturday, it's going to be good. Why? Because Saturday is the Sabbath. And God said, no working on Sabbath. And no working meant this. You're not to go out and gather food. Because I'm going to give you enough on Friday so you don't have to do it. So Saturday, you can honor me. It is the Sabbath, the day of rest to the Lord. Okay, one day a week, and God's establishing it. The people messed up. They disobeyed God. They didn't gather enough. And so some people went out to try to find some on the seventh day. And the Lord said to Moses, how long, verse 28, refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? Now let me ask you a question. How many laws did they break? Just one. They gathered, they broke them all. They broke them all. You know, that's what God's saying. But they only broke one, really. I mean, they only went out and did something on the Lord's day, that, you know, the Sabbath, that they weren't supposed to do. But God says, how long are they going to break my commandments and my law? You see what God's saying? God's saying there's a problem, and it's to do with the Sabbath. Now, I just want to emphasize something to you. Notice this, all right? This command for the Sabbath is given before the Ten Commandments, correct? And it's included in the Ten Commandments. And God established it in Genesis chapter 3 when he rested. Okay. That being said, how important is that command? God said this is of primary importance. You read the Old Testament so many times. God says, you have profaned my Sabbath. You have profaned my day. You have, you know, and it shows man's heart toward God that he wouldn't give him one day a week. Let me ask you, as I've asked this before, how important is the Lord's Day to us? You can argue and say, well, that was back then. I would argue and say, you know, what is, in the modern context of the church, what is the Lord's Day? And the answer is very easy. It is Sunday. Why would God feel it's important for us to give him one day a week in the Old Testament? But the New Testament, God is fine with us just kind of whatever. Do you see what I'm saying? So when we read in the scriptures here, keep all his statutes. That is us saying to God, God, if you speak to my heart and the word of God says something, by the grace of God, to the best of my ability, God, I'm going to obey you, right? And if I'll do that, then I get the blessing. And again, it's kind of almost humorous to say, but with this long cold, I just get to stop and think, Lord, you know, I'm doing nasal douching. Excuse me, I just want to get that on audio. I'm doing nasal douching. You know, I'm sleeping more. I'm resting more. If there's something spiritual I need to do to have your blessing physically, God, I'll do it. I mean, I get pretty serious when it comes to my health. And I want to ask you this morning, this text clearly speaks about God's blessing. Are you willing to agree with God and say, okay, God, I need to do that? Are you sensitive, diligent in listening? Are you selective? You know, focused, tuned in to God's voice. Are you saved? I mean, as best I know, those that are here this morning are saved, but it's necessary for us to hear God. Are you sincere? God, what's right in your eyes? Not my eyes. I'm not going to defend it. God, if it's in your eyes, in your book, I obey. We'll give ear to all his commandments and be circumspect and submitted to it. Because God says, if, I will. I want us to be able to say, since I have, or I did, then God, I'm looking to you for blessing. And it could be this morning. God may have spoken to your heart about sin. Whether commission or omission, whether it's something God said not to do, or something God said to you. In either case, we ought to say, God, I haven't listened to you about that like I should. I'm going to submit to that. I've got my ears on. God, you're speaking my heart today, and I want to do that. If it's an act of obedience to God, you know, salvation or baptism, we need to say to God, I'm going to obey. I'm going to please you with that. I want what you want, and God, I'll obey you. Church attendance, being faithful to the house of God, whatever it is, I mean, may God help us to do business with God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for our time in the Word of God this morning. Father, we've got to get our ears on. We need to listen to the voice of God. Father, what's right in your sight? We need to submit to it and give ear, submit our will to doing all your commandments. And Lord, I'm not trying to overemphasize the Lord's Day. There's so many other things. Lord, taking God's name in vain, worldly music, worldly videos, worldly ways, worldly friends, ungodly places, salvation and baptism, and so many ways the Spirit of God could be speaking to our heart. But Father, this is a precious passage. This is the precursor to the giving of the law. This is God saying, this is how to get my blessing as I give the law, if you'll just obey. So I pray, Spirit God, may we value this text. May we see how important it is to us in our relationship with God. And God, would you be glorified to speak to our hearts through it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing.